Good morning. So glad to see you smiling faces, ready to worship. We have got some great things happening today during the service, so we want to go ahead and get started. Welcome all of you that are with us online. Let's pray and get started. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are already here to meet us right where we are. Be glorified by our worship, God. We thank you that your words that we will sing are alive. You are alive, and we worship you. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.
There is no doubt, 'cause I believe. And there is no doubt, 'cause I have seen your faithfulness, my fortress, over and over.
I have a hope found in your name. I have a strength found in your grace, your faithfulness, my fortress, over and over. Make way through the water, walk me through the fire. Do what you are famous for, what you are famous for. Shut the mouths of lions, bring dry bones to life. And do what you are famous for, what you are famous for. Enemies, till all my fears
child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Your love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins.
Sing it out, I am no longer.
I'm no longer a slave to fear.
You have no hope.
No, I am a child of God.
Truth this morning, church. We are children of the Almighty God. He knows you, he sees you, he cares for you. Goes to the ends of the earth.
I am surrounded. Child of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord, and you are everything. Amen. Everything. We praise your name. We lift you up high above everything else.
Your name say it, all they say it, all I stand.
say it all.
In this attitude, in this moment of worship, guys, I want to take a moment. I'm beyond excited, beyond thrilled about this next little bit here. And I'm excited to be able to celebrate with you. I've asked Ron Corzine, my pastor, our overseer here at the church, to join me in being a part of this. I'm going to let the worship team keep playing, if you all will, guys, but I'm gonna have Will join me here in just a second. But first, I'm gonna invite Ron Corzine to come on down here. Let me get this turned on for you, sir. There you are.
You may be seated. It's a real joy to be with you this morning, to be a part of this celebration and the ordination of Will. I thought it would be good for me to take about 60 seconds, maybe a couple of minutes at the most, to say to some who may want to know, how does one become an elder? How does the church make a person an elder? Some of you may want to know that. Some of you may not. But I'm going to take a couple of minutes to tell you what we do in our ministry here is we recognize that God lays his hands on certain people for certain things. His hand is on all of us, but for certain things, he sets people apart to do in the body of Christ. And when we recognize that as humans, that God has put his hand on someone, and usually in a church, what happens is the Lord reveals to the pastor that his hand is on this man or this woman. And that's when we set them apart to say, Lord, we see what you see, and we want to release them to be who you've called them to be. So you don't make elders out of your hunting buddies or your golfing buddies. These are not people necessarily who have the same personality as you. You don't have to qualify by being very charismatic. Some people are more quiet, thoughtful, and reserved. So all that has nothing to do with it. It's the hand of God that sets a man apart. God told Moses, select 70 men, make elders of them, so that they can help you govern and also guide the people through the wilderness into the promised land. So we believe that Will is called by God. Corey recognizes this, and he wants Will to be his elder, as the elders were Moses' elders. This is Corey's elder, called by God, recognized by Corey. Where'd Will go? There's Will. I'm going to ask his wife, Molly. Molly, would you come and join us? I can't tell you how important it is for a pastor or an elder to have a good woman and a good wife, as Will has. While I'm talking, let me just have Greg and Brandon come. These are other leaders and ordained ministers in the house. And it's also good today to have Will's parents with us for this ordination. Would y'all just wave at us? Do you mind doing that? Don't embarrass you. Thank you. We're so happy that you're with us today. I'm telling you, Will could not be the man that he is today if it hadn't have been for patient parents. Loving parents. He had a good upbringing. And then God gave him a good wife to stand by him. Children. A blessed man, a blessed family. And we're thrilled today to be able to do this. What I want to do is I want to speak out of my heart what I sense or believe the Lord may be saying to me about Will. And I'm going to lay my hand on him, and I'll just have you, if you desire, to stretch your hand toward him while I speak a word over him and Molly. And then I'll ask Pastor Corey to pray. My son, I saw you long ago. I knew you before even your mom helped you. And I have called you. I've chosen you. I've anointed you. And now, my son, I'm ordaining you, says the Lord. I'm ordaining you to lead. Continue to look to me, because I'm looking to empower you to do things that before you may have been unable to do, but you're going to be able to do now. I saw you when you drifted away, but I brought you back, son. And I have great plans for you. People will recognize what I see in you. Those that don't will. Others will rejoice in what's happening to you today. So we lay our hand on you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ordain you to the gospel ministry. Will, Lord, bless Will, bless Molly, bless the children. Thank you that they're a good and godly example to this community and this church. I pray your hand will remain upon them, and you will minister to others through their lives. In Jesus' name, Brother Corey.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the leader that Will has shown himself to be. Lord, how he has consistently led us, Lord, in worship. How his life has led us, Lord God, in a calling back, Lord God, to a Father who extends grace. Lord, I pray that now, even though we've recognized a leadership in him, Father, that more so that we recognize in front of everybody the unknown, Lord God, what you have planned for him that we can't even begin to imagine or fathom. Father, I pray right now that as he steps into every bit of the calling that you have on his life, Lord God, that as his family walks out, Lord Jesus, your calling over their life, Father, that doors would open for them, Lord Jesus, that nobody else could open. Father, that he would see you move in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. And Lord, that through it all, he would remember, Lord Jesus, just the simplicity of turning his eyes upon you, looking full in your face. Not looking at the circumstance, the situation, anything that surrounds, Lord God, but trusting in you and who you are. It's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Celebration.
Right. That was fantastic. We want to take a quick moment and invite the ushers as part of worship. We're going to receive our tithes and our offerings. And as I do that, I'd like to take a moment as well to welcome our guests as they're getting ready for that. I appreciate y'all coming. And you may have questions about kind of what just happened or how we do things here at Christian Fellowship Church, and that's great. Let me tell you where you can get those questions answered. We have a Start Here class that happens every second Sunday of the month, so that's a good place to get started, to ask questions about how the leadership structure is and how we do things here at Christian Fellowship Church, what we believe and what the mission vision of the church is. And so that will happen next Sunday, if you're interested, at 9:30, right there in the first room on your left when you walk in the lobby. So we'd love to have you be there, but we're just excited that you're here. Thanks for being here. If this is your first time or your second time, third time, we love that you're here. There is a card that you can fill out if you want us to know that you're here. You don't have to let us know, but if you want us to know you're here, we'd love to send you a note of thanks. And there's also a gift for you on the way out on the table. There's a Sea of Paris coffee mug. We'd love to have that for you as well. I'm going to pray, and we'll continue with our worship with giving, and we'll have a few announcements. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you that we can focus on you, that when we worship, that we focus on your goodness, and your power, and your mercy, and your strength. We focus on you, and it makes it hard for us to be deceived by our own thoughts or by the lies of the enemy because of our focus on you. And so we focus on you in our finances. We focus on you in our thoughts and in our minds because you are a good God, and you are able. You are able. Father, I pray for anyone in our midst that's having financial struggle, God, that you would bless them and that you would help them and that you would bring them through. And any other needs that are here and present in this place, God, we pray over those and we ask that your mercy and your grace and your peace would shine brightly in those areas in Jesus' name. Thank you so much, Father. You're a good God. Amen and amen. All right. Well, thank you for being attentive and joining and celebrating Will's ordination with us this morning. That was fantastic. Thank you, Brother Ron, for being here. We're going to continue with our service this morning, and if you'll turn your attention to the screen, we've got a few announcements.
What's up, Sam Paris, welcome to church today. We're so excited to see you here. We got a few announcements for you. First off, this coming Wednesday, we're having Worship Wednesday. It's going to be super fun, and if you don't know what Worship Wednesday is, it's basically this. 6:30 on the first Wednesday of each month, we come in, we worship, we have a communion service, and then worship some more. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a blast. We hope to see you there. Next announcement.
Start here. Next Sunday at 9:30 is our Start Here class. If you're new to CF, or if you've been here for a little bit but you have a few questions, this is the place for you to go. So 9:30 next Sunday, Pastor G will be there and he can answer any of your questions.
All right, guys, speaking of next weekend, we have our First Responder Weekend. First up, on Saturday, we're going to be serving a meal right here at 3410, where first responders from all over Lamar County can come. They can have a meal. They can sit down and enjoy themselves. If they're on shift, they can get it to go. And we'll even do deliveries. So if you're interested in helping that, show up about 9:30, 10, and you could help serve. You could help deliver. There's going to be plenty of work to be done. So we'd love to have you a part of that. And then on Sunday, September 11th, we're going to be providing a meal for all of our CF Paris first responders and their families. Whether you're current or retired, we would love for you to stay after church on Sunday and have a meal with us so we can honor you.
Okay, you guys, our next announcement is CF community signups are happening now. We're so excited to see you there. They're in the lobby right now. If you have any questions, Pastor G will answer any and all of them. And if you want to lead a group, make sure you contact Pastor G. You can sign up with them on the app, or like I said, they're in the lobby. And speaking of the app.
All right, we also have baptisms. It is on the app or online that you can sign up. If you're interested in being baptized, if it's something you want to talk to someone about, go fill out the form on our website. We'll get in touch with you. We'll get it scheduled during a time that works best for you and your friends and family so we can all be there and celebrate with you.
Okay, guys, I'm pretty sure that's it.
That's a cool.
That's a cool coming out.
Bye, y'all.
Like that for a minute. Bye, guys.
I think that's it. That was a little bit. Guys, I want to thank y'all. I know that was a little bit of a shock, a surprise. Nobody was expecting or saw that coming necessarily, but it's just a beautiful opportunity. Will has been, and look, I'm going to go ahead and clarify by saying this doesn't like all of a sudden mean that Will is now Pastor Will, although we will probably refer to him as Pastor Honeybun. pastoring is a job. You guys go to a job. This was about a calling. Each and every one of us, we have a calling. Each and every one of us are supposed to be involved in ministry in whatever job it is that we do. But the hand of God on Will's life has just been so beautifully evident in his testimony up here, in his sharing. And I'm excited. I really do want him to share a little bit more. He doesn't know it yet, but yeah, he's gonna share on a Sunday. He says no, but it's gonna be fun. I think he's still backstage, probably listening to this, probably ignoring it, waiting. Oh no, he's over here. All right. So today, guys, I wanna continue on in a series that we've been in. This is week 7. Week 7 of our Believe and Live series. Well, I normally don't go this long on a series, but maybe if we're going this long, there's a reason. Maybe if we're going this long, there's like something there that we should get. There's something there that we should grab a hold of. Maybe we keep trying to say the same thing and we just keep hoping you're going to get it. Or we just really like Believe and Live, and we're just going to sit in this until we can milk all we can out of it. Or, come on. All right, help me out, guys. Y'all are a little quiet. I just need like a little bit of, are y'all here today? Can I hear a yes? There we go. Okay. I didn't say cheer. Come on. I said, are you here today? There we go. That's perfect. Guys, listen here. John, in his gospel, flat out tells us. He says, listen, guys, if you will just read this book, if I'm writing this book for one purpose, I'm writing this book, if you'll read through just these seven of many, many, many miracles that Jesus performed. If you will read through this book, I'm assembling all of this together so that you will be able to start to understand who it is that Jesus is. That he is, as he says he is, the Son of God. And that if you will believe in him, not only will you be able to have life in the hereafter, but you're going to have abundant life here and now. You'll be able to believe and live right here if you can just gather the puzzle pieces from this book that I've assimilated. I've written these stories down just so you will know. Believe and live. Today I don't have control. Can you throw that on slide 2 for me if you don't mind? There's John talking about it, and let me see if I've got it. There we go. Thank you. Appreciate that. John tells us. He says, this is it. I've written this book for this reason. Today, what I want to do is I want to look at the idea of perspective, the thought of perspective. And I want to try and get to the question, what are you supposed to do when God lets you down? I a lot of people will immediately say, now wait a second. You're a pastor. You cannot say God lets you down. That's heresy. Can't say it. But I'm telling you, there are going to be times in your life when you feel like God has let you down. In fact, I'll even go so far as to say, there will be times in your life that God may even let you down on purpose. It's perspective. It's perspective. And for us, the problem is you and I feel pain. We all experience pain. And pain, when we experience it, is all-encompassing. It wraps up. It completely envelops every aspect of our life. Whether it's pain from a loss, whether it's the pain in a report, whether that report's from a doctor or from a boss or from whoever, we experience pain in so many different ways. Relationships, financially, just across the board, we experience pain. And the very moment we experience pain in a situation, our world becomes clouded. All of a sudden, it's in these dark moments that it feels like God's not present. It feels like God's not good. There's no way that he can be kind. There's no way that this can be a God who cares. There's no way that this can be a God who's even present. This can't be a God who has a plan. Or maybe we're presented with the opportunity to look up and consider the reality of God in the midst of our pain. That God, that if we believe who he is, who we think he is, then he's the God who created the world, who authored life. And if that really is him, if he's the God who created the worlds and everything in it and everything breathing on it, then is it possible he might not be shaken by the hysteria that we so often encounter in the midst of our pain? In the midst of the moments where we wonder, John chapter 11 is where we're going to be today, and John chapter 11 is a great opportunity for you and I to see exactly what our response should be during these moments. But maybe even greater, it reveals that he's a God with the power to resurrect dead things within our stories. That in our stories, that death itself can be conquered. But it also shows that even if he doesn't, and our pain should persist, we can still know that his glory will be revealed. I've got a lot of scripture. I'm going to read John chapter 11, 1 through 45. You get all 45 verses this morning. All right. Here we go. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says this. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." Because that answers the question. All right. Come on. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." And then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?"
So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Wow, man, there is so much there. So much that's just powerful. So much going on. And yet through all of it, I kind of jump back to the very beginning when Jesus, in the midst of sadness, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of what we know is going to be just utter heartache, he says this, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad. I said, sorry, what? Wait. What? For your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. But we read through so many different verses. Paul constantly is telling us about counting it all joy, and I'm grateful. I am beyond thankful that you can experience joy even in the midst of sorrows. But for that to happen, there has to be sorrow. You and I will experience sorrow. You and I will experience sickness. You and I will experience death. Welcome to church. For it is appointed unto every man once to die, and then the salvation. I mean, we will, each and every one of us, not only, I guess we won't technically experience our own death necessarily, but we're all going to experience death. Loved ones around us, eventually our own. We all have a surmise time, like an end date. It's death is inevitable. But not just physically, even just naturally, things around us. From relationships to financial stability to sickness. But Jesus came, in the words of Scripture, he came to destroy death. That was his purpose. That's his mission. He came because you and I are dying. Jesus came because you and I are dying. And he knew he is the only connection between us and what God wants our lives to be like. And that is joy even in the midst of pain. That's an incomprehensible joy that just abounds from within, no matter the circumstance surrounding us. But there are going to be days, if it hasn't happened already, there are going to be days when you're going to feel like God has let you down. There will be times when you're going to feel let down by life. And so in those moments that you know and I know are going to come, what is our response? What do we do when it feels like God has let us down? I can't help but just read through this scripture, through this text, and not see it's teeming with confusion, betrayal, disappointment, shock even. There's all of these different emotions that all tie back into pain. Where were you?
Why didn't you stop this from happening? You said you loved me. I thought you loved my brother. If you had only been here, he wouldn't have died. Disappointment. It starts off, as we read, it starts off and word is sent to Jesus. Lazarus is sick. It doesn't even say that. It doesn't even say that. They don't even have to say that. They all they say is, he whom you love is sick. There's an immediate assumption. There's an immediate recognition of Jesus' thoughts on this subject. He whom you love is sick. With it, I can only imagine there's an assumption that Jesus is going to drop everything he's doing and rush right over. God, here's my situation. I need you to intervene. God, this has come up, and you know what the doctor's report says, and only you now. God, I need you now. God, my boss called me in today. It can't end like that. I've got a family. I got to be able to. God, this can't be the end of it. God, it's not like this. I need you to show up now. And from what we gather, from what we understand, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, this was the home of assumingly a very wealthy family. And through Scripture, we can read that Jesus would often gather here at this house. He was welcomed, invited to stay. Not just Jesus, but Jesus and his disciples would stay there. So already we can kind of gather, if you're bringing the ragamuffin band, the whole ragtag crew, 12 along, it's got to be a decent-sized house. Jesus and all of his disciples, they're staying there. The reason that Jesus would often come through here was, well, we talked about it over these last couple of weeks. There were so many different feasts, four different feasts that they would have to come back to Jerusalem for. And so quite often they were traveling, but as well, on top of that, Jesus and his ministry. I mean, he's coming through Jerusalem a lot. He's performing miracles. He's teaching in the synagogues. There's a lot going on, and this house is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it's an easy commute in the morning. Just a nice little leisure walk with your cup of coffee as you head into Jerusalem to do your morning teaching. 2 miles, you know, 30 minutes slow. I don't know. I mean, I'd make it in 5, but whatever. But 2 miles, that's all it was. So it was convenient. Jesus, from this house, had a place of kind of getting away from the hustle, the bustle, everything that was going on. And it was a place that they allowed him to retreat. I wonder how many moments there were that he was alone with his father, just like he had done on the mountaintop last week. I wonder how many times he was able to get away from Jerusalem and just say, hey, guys, I got to go pray right now. And he could just go to the back room. And maybe they had a special prayer room. I don't know. We don't know exactly what it is that Lazarus did for a business, for an occupation. But whatever it was, they were financially stable. They were doing well in life, and they used that opportunity to pour back into the kingdom. They recognized the blessing of God upon their life, whatever it was in their hands. They didn't recognize it as their own or what they strived for, but in recognizing what it was that they had been given, they turned right back around and used it to
bless Jesus and his ministry, his disciples, this time. Which, by the way, I think a lot of times, especially in church circles, we think that there's conflict there. Just the same as you can have a little and love God, you can have a lot and love God. So the same, you can have a lot and worship money. You can also have no money and still worship money. The issue is not what it is you're holding in your hand. The issue is always right here, what's in your heart. What's in your heart? And evidently, apparently, through Scripture, what we see is that Lazarus, whatever business, whatever occupation he was in, he was blessed by God, but not just blessed with his business. He then turned it around and poured that blessing right back into ministry. Here's the thing. It only like exacerbates, it just plays into why they were so disappointed. Mary, Martha. Because apparently, as we read, during the time that Jesus spent in this house, however many times a year, however often it was, because of this, he and Lazarus seemed to have hit it off. He whom you love is sick. We don't know what they talked about. I can dream, I can imagine. I would imagine that Lazarus and Jesus sitting around talking about the business that Lazarus is in and how it's been blessed, but how Lazarus is able to then take that business and pour back out into the lives of so many others. And he's talking to God, Jesus, and Jesus is talking back about his father's house and these similarities and all of these different parallels as they're talking, as they're communicating, whatever it was, they built a relationship that was tight, that was close. They loved each other. And so Mary and Martha, they're notifying Jesus, he whom you love, Lazarus, is sick. Because, of course, Jesus is going to run right over. Jesus, he's sick. Look, in Jesus, he did. Scripture tells us he did love Lazarus. He did care for Mary and Martha. And yet, when he heard that they needed him the most, John tells us he stayed where he was 2 full days. When they needed him the most, he stayed where he was 2 full days. How do you not feel disappointed? How do you not feel let down in your situation? How do you not feel like you've just been left alone? The messenger comes back empty-handed. Where's Jesus?
About that.
Wait, huh? No. We sent you to get Jesus. Where's Jesus?
He said if you believe in me, his glory would be revealed. Hope that helps.
What do you do when God disappoints you? The first thing, don't jump to conclusions. I cannot begin to tell you how many times that I think I've had ministry figured out. I have people come into my office to talk about random everything. And they kind of all fall into different areas, but they're all kind of the same encompassing areas. My my issue and what I'm starting to realize God kind of showing me is that there isn't necessarily, and I pray y'all hear my heart, there isn't necessarily a cookie cutter answer for everybody. Yes, Jesus is the way. He's the only way. Yes. Answer. Done. But that doesn't necessarily just answer somebody in that moment. And in my mind, there's routes. There's, okay, well, if they're dealing with this, then I need to turn them here. But a lot of times, sometimes they don't. That may be the worst thing that I could turn them to. There's a million different reasons for every single thing that happens. And every time I think I have it figured out, it's only another opportunity to see. There's so many other reasons. And yet we know that, and we we do that to God all the time. Where were you? You didn't show up when I called you. You didn't show up when I told you to. When I needed you, you weren't there. There's assumptions all the time on our part. We feel it rising up. It starts to well within. I can't believe that. Why would? It's those little questions. It's those doubts that just start to pop up, rise up. Looking back at the scripture, what Jesus communicated to Mary and Martha was apparently enough for them to heroically, triumphantly, victoriously ride through this trial. Jesus said it. Did I not tell you? At the end of all of that, he's like, how did you not get this? Did I not tell you? So apparently then, if Jesus is going to say, did I not tell you, then whatever it was that he said must be enough. Did I not tell you? So if that's true, then whatever it was that he said, that was enough for them to stand on, for them to ride through the death of their brother? Did I not tell you, Levi? Did I not tell you, Martha? Did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see God's glory revealed? Did I not tell you, if you believed, that you would see the glory of God? What Jesus is clearly telling us here is, you can't ever trust your eyes with what you're seeing. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And if we walk by faith, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. But if we don't walk by faith in Him, what happens? Fear. And fear predominantly is just faith in the enemy. It's still faith. It's just faith in what you see is going to happen, not in what he says is going to happen. Fear. Walk by faith. So our faith is in Jesus. Our faith is in Jesus who raises the dead. And so today, he tells you and I the very same thing that he told them. If you believe, this does not end in death. If you believe, your life does not end in death. Church, if you believe, your life does not end in death. You'll experience death. You'll experience death, but this does not end in death. You've got to get good at telling yourself, This doesn't end in death. When the situation slaps you right in the face, this does not end in death. Come on, church. You've got to get good at telling yourself over every situation, no matter what it is that you're walking through, this does not end in death. That's not how my story ends. This does not end in death. You've been let go from your job, but what? This does not end in death. The situation seems dire. I can still remember. I had a conversation about it last night. My dad passed away, battled with cancer for a year. And the whole time, every time I'd go to see him, say, "Dad, how you doing?" I wouldn't say it like that. I don't know why I said it like that, but I'd just say, "How are you doing?" I wouldn't think, "How you doing?" But I'd ask my dad how he was doing, and every time he'd say, "I'm believing for my healing." Pissed me off. Because I watched him slowly decline. Because I watched him consistently, this behemoth, this rock of a man that I knew, just dwindle down to skin and bone. And yet every time that smile got bigger and bigger. I'm believing for my healing. You see, I now realize he was seeing something that I couldn't see. He knew his story would not end in death. And today, I pray to God that you recognize and you realize your story will not end in death. Corey, but this is what the doctor's report says. If you believe, your story will not end in death. But Corey, this is what my bank account looks like. I mean, that is what it is. This story will not end in death. Corey, I'm still single. I've been single too long. Or somebody else, Corey, I don't even like my spouse anymore. This story will not end in death. But Corey, I've already signed the papers. You don't know. This story will not end in death. Your story doesn't end with death. It ends in glory. That's what you and I need to be able to speak over every single pain, over every single issue. This ends in glory. Over every wound that arises, this ends in glory. Over every grief that comes up, this ends in glory. Over every sadness, this ends in glory. Every hurt, this ends in glory. Every loneliness, this ends in glory. Over every situation, over every depression, over every pain, this ends in glory. Glory is how this ends. Glory is how this ends. It doesn't end in death. For you and I, we're going to experience death, but it does not end in death if you believe and live. This ends in Jesus being glorified. And because of that, because Jesus is glorified, even in the midst of the worst, I can trust that it's for his glory. So that God's Son can be glorified in my life. I've got three more points, and we're saving them for next week. Yeah, y'all want to hear how the story ends? Guess what? Come back. Stand up with me, guys, if you will. I really do have three more points, but those are going to be next week. Your story does not end in death. Your story does not end in death. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for life. And Father, not just mediocre life, Father, but abundant life. A life that you meant to be used to further enrich and build up others. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. The rock that cannot be moved. Our foundation even in the midst of the worst of storms. As I continue to pray, if you're here this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, if you're tuning in online and you're hurting, I don't know the situation, no matter what it is, where you are, or what's going on within your world. Could I ask you right now if you could just be honest enough to say, God, I'm hurting. I don't know what to do, and so this morning I'm choosing to look to you. If that's you that I'm describing, if you just real quickly, I'd love to pray with you. If you'll just raise your hand. If you can type in online, I'm believing. Awesome. Hands going up across the room. Awesome. Awesome. Awesome, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you that you hear us and that we know, Father, your word says that you're with us, not against us. You're for us. That your glory is working in us, Lord God. And so right now, Lord, I pray a blessing on the honesty of hands that went up across this room. A blessing, Lord God, upon the honesty of the people willing to throw in, Lord Jesus, I believe, and I need that prayer right now. Father, for those that are willing to just stand up and say, God, I need you now more than ever, I pray, Father, that while nothing will necessarily change in the situation, I pray that everything changes within their perspective. The one thing, Lord God, that through it all we can control, Lord. And so right now I thank you that we can lift our eyes up and see from where does our help come from. And so, Father, no matter trembling, shaking, troubled, no matter my situation, my circumstance, Father, we know that we can rest in the fact that it will not end in death. But Lord, that we can rejoice and we can be glad that you're using it to bring about glory. It's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen, 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 amen. Guys, y'all have a very, very blessed week. God bless you all.